Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the power of the gospel word. The power of the gospel word. 3 points of attention. First of all, wrongly searched. It's a short thought in which we mainly look back to the preaching this morning. Wrongly searched. The second point of attention is corrected. Corrected. In that thought, we will listen to the words of the angel, that angel. So corrected. And the third thought, also short, is believed. And we will see the result of the preaching by that angel. So the power of the gospel word. That's the theme, the power of the gospel word. First attention, point of attention is wrongly searched. Second, corrected. And third, believed. So first, wrongly searched. I think you agree with me, at least as far as you was here this morning and heard the proclamation, that it is quite a penetrating word that comes out of the mouth of that angel. The first words that angel speaks, why, dear women, why? Seek ye the living among the dead. Why is it, dear women? It is so admonishing. You seek. That's nice. That's beautiful. That's perfect. You are seekers. But you seek wrongly. There is a correction here, an admonishment. But these words are also full of empathy. You embarked on a travel. You have set your feet on a path. But you have arrived on a dead end, haven't you? You're stuck there, aren't you, dear women? And we feel the empathy of that angel with these women. You are stuck, right? And that dead end path is also named. Because we hear there that that angel tells him them more or less, you search for life in a tomb. Why do you search for life in a sepulchre, on a cemetery? Yes, you remember the word of God, but only partially. You remember only parts of God's word. You remember the law. Cursed is the hanged one. Dear women, why do you only remember the law? Hanged is the cursed one. Why don't you remember the gospel words, the many promises of God? Why? And now, since you remember only the law, hanged is the cursed one, and Jesus hung on that cross, since you only remember the law, you're lost. Yes, indeed, it is without hope. You're right. But that angel continues to speak. Dear women, he is not here. He is not here in the tomb. He is not here in the sepulchre. He is risen. Remember, here comes the medicine. What is the medicine? To be brought, to the wonderful light of the gospel. Remember what he has spoken to you. Remember he whom you seek is alive, as he has told you. Oh, Jesus has been so clear. Many times he told men, I will rise the third day. But they are stuck in an Old Testamentic word of the law. He who is hanged at cross is cursed. And they don't pick up and they don't remember the gospel. How poignant it is to seek salvation and life in the wrong way. It is a beautiful thing to seek life, to seek salvation. But how do we seek salvation? That's such an important question. There are many seekers that, like these women, restlessly seek, and they are driven forward and constantly on the move, seeking salvation and never finding salvation. They never come to the certainty of salvation. Maybe. If you are like that, please consider tonight. You might seek wrongly. You might travel the wrong path. Here's the medicine. Remember what the Lord himself spoke. Remember the words of God's Son, the Messiah. The message is, do not seek salvation in anything of yourself, whatever it is. Do not seek salvation in anything outwardly, whatever it is, because that is the way of the law. Wherever and whenever you seek salvation in anything here in yourself or there, here, around us, you walk the way of the law. And that road has a dead end. It brings you under God's curse. That's it. There is another way. It is the way of God's word. It is the way of God's Son. It is the way of remembering these words and storing them in your heart. That's the way of salvation. That's the way that brings you to the light out of the darkness. It is so discovering that on Easter morning, and the whole Easter day actually, we find so much unbelief. Actually, it is more weak faith and small faith. Not only with these women, but also with the apostles. Verse 11, we read about the apostles. Right? The women report the words of the angel through the apostles. And then we read in verse 11, and their words, the words of these women, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Unbelief. Oh, how slow of heart are here God's children. How slow of heart are God's children also nowadays, right? We are often so slow of heart, so slow to understand, so apt to walk the way of the law and not to walk the way of the gospel, the way of remembering the words of Christ Jesus himself. Salvation is impossible from our sight. The law condemns us. Salvation comes from the other side, and therefore it comes through God's word to us. This word reveals God's Son, And in him, salvation. You see, salvation comes from the other side, from heaven down to earth. Salvation is never from the earth to heaven. Never. That's the law. That's a dead end. How slow of understanding are we? And how apt to seek salvation in self-righteousness and in our works. In a way, these women and apostles are more excusable than we are, because they are still standing in the unfolding history of salvation. Right? Jesus suffered, was crucified, risen, but he would reveal himself, appear after his resurrection. That's still coming. He would later ascend to heaven and then pour out his spirit. So these women and these apostles are standing in the midst of salvation history. We are behind these special revelations. We know so much more. We know, right, about ascension. We know about Pentecost and how the Spirit is poured out. We have all these New Testamentic letters, the book of Revelation, and so much more. How these women and apostles are more excusable than we are. But there is one point of comparison between the women and the apostles on one hand and we on the other hand. And that's that both they and we must become partakers of salvation. That the salvation, right, that is acquired by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must apply it to us personally. That's the way of salvation. There is an objective truth. The salvation is acquired, but it must be subjectively owned, learned by us. It must be appropriated with us. We must become partakers. The truth must be applied to our life. And that is often a struggle and a battle. The appropriation of salvation is often heavenly contested. But how does it come about, that appropriation? How does it come about that salvation is applied to us? That it becomes the truth and salvation for us? Again, by God's word. By God's word. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. That's it. This is such an important text. Faith cometh by hearing. Any other way is the way of the law, will lead you to a dead end. This is the way, hearing the word of God. What did Jesus Christ do when he was on earth? He proclaimed God's word. He preached. Luke 4, we read it clearly. His first sermon, we read in Luke 4, and he quotes in that sermon Isaiah 61. That's his sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the seekers, they that fall short, they that doubt, they that are in temptation. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted because of their sin. To preach deliverance to the captives, they that are chained in the bonds of sin. recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, the Lord preached. And wherever God speaks, His word is powerful. His first word, let there be light. There was light. And that's precisely what happens under the preaching of God's word. Let there be light. And there is light in the dark heart. And so the angels proclaim the gospel. That's the only thing they do. The only reason they appeared to these seeking women is to proclaim the gospel. Oh, we read in verse 7, right? Their sermon. It begins in verse 6. Let us read the sermon of the angel. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then see the outcome of that sermon. Verse 8, they remembered his words. Do we remember Christ's words? We heard them so often. Do we remember them? Or they just passed by and that's it? And we sat in our pews dreaming, busy with the coming days and the coming week, tired of our work, going out late at Saturday night. And we just sit here tired and we don't hear anything. These women, they remembered his words. Well, let's move on to the second thought. Corrected. And in the second thought, we will listen to the sermon of that angel. Verse 7. Right? And actually, verse 7 is a summary of Christ's own preaching. It summarizes Christ's sermons. Saying, in other words, this is what you heard so many times out of the mouth of the Messiah. This is what you heard out of the mouth of the living one. What? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Maybe you wonder why. Why does it say the Son of Man? Why not something like, and Jesus must be delivered, or the Son of God must be delivered, or the Messiah must be delivered? No, instead it says, the Son of Man must be delivered. Well, for a very simple reason. The Lord Jesus called himself over and over again the Son of Man. So right at the introductory words of the sermon, these women are reminded of Jesus' own word, of his, the title he used for himself so often, namely, the Son of Man. But why did Jesus use the title for himself, the Son of Man? Why did he have a preference for that title? Well, you all know the Bible very well. So you are probably known with that famous text of Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Because in the Old Testament, you read about the Son of Man. And Jesus applies the title there from Daniel 7 to himself. Let's read Daniel 7. Daniel writes there, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Here the title is, So what about it, Son of Man? Well, we continue to read. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And they brought him, the Son of Man, near before him. Right? You get a picture. A Son of Man, a human being, brought to God the Father in heaven on the clouds. That's the picture. We continue to read. And there was given him, the human being, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion, so that dominion of that Son of Man, the human being, they're brought before God the Father. Well, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. A remarkable Old Testamentic picture, isn't it? About a human being brought before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And that human being receives the dominion over this vast universe. And we all understand that this is a prophetic speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becomes Son of Man, human. He rose up, right? We know it. On the third day, he will ascend to heaven later. He will ascend to heaven, and there he will be brought before his heavenly Father and be enthroned. Receive all dominion. He is the mighty King. Well, and Jesus applied this title to himself time and time again. He is the Son of Man that will receive all dominion in heaven, all glory. Oh, and Jesus, when he applied the title to himself, he always connected it with his work as the suffering servant. That's what Jesus did. He connected these magnificent words about his future dominion and glory with his present work as a suffering servant. Right, I'll give you one example. Mark 8, verse 31. And he, Christ, the Son of Man, began to teach them that the Son of Man, right, so he remembers them, I am that one that is depicted before your eyes in Daniel. I am that one, the Son of Man. But he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, slaughtered. Because he is God's Lamb. See, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And we continue to read in Mark, be killed and then, and after 3 days, rise again. So you see what Jesus does. He applies the title to himself. He connects that future glory with his work as a suffering servant. That glorious King of Peace is the suffering servant. Oh, we read the same thing in Luke. Just to give you another example, Luke 9, verse 44. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of man. And here are the angels. And they proclaim God's word. The only thing they do is to summarize Christ's own preaching. Do you remember? Dear searching women, confused women, do you remember that he taught you that he is the Son of Man? that he will receive all dominion and glory, that he is the eternal King of peace. But do you also remember, dearly beloved women, so confused now, please remember, he himself connected that role and that glorious king with him being the suffering servant. Remember, he is the Son of Man. You know what a message is again and again on Easter Day? It is written. It is spoken. And the Word of God brings about light in our soul. The Word of God only. Let's continue with this sermon. The Son of Man, we hear the angels proclaim, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And again, it is a summary of Christ's own sermons. Many times he had preached to them that he would be delivered into the hands of evil men. What is it to be delivered into the hands of? What does it mean? What does it mean that Christ, the Son of Man, right, that glorious King, first will be delivered into the hands of sinful men? Well, the answer is clear, right? He will be handed over to evil men, and evil men will do with him what they desire to do, according to their own will. And since it here clearly speaks about sinful men, Christ, his own words, he told many times, I will be delivered to evil men, and they will do with me whatever they want to do. Isaiah 53. The Son of Man, the glorious King, but first the suffering servant, he opened not his mouth, delivered into the hands of sinful men, and they do with him whatever they like to do. He opened not his mouth. He is broad as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He willingly went that path. Oh, dearly confused, brother and sister. Remember these words. Remember. He is delivered over into the hands of evil men. Who are these evil men? Well, according to Jesus' own words, you read it over and again in the gospel. These evil men are the Gentiles, right? The Roman soldiers and Pilate. But they are also the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, Sanhedrin, etc., the Jewish leaders. But there is one other one in the gospel that saw himself as an evil man. Do you know who? Peter. Peter saw himself. You can read it in Luke 5. The same word is used here, right? Delivered over into the hands of evil men. And then open Luke 5, verse 8. And there you read the same, precisely the same word. And Peter cries out, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's precisely, exactly the same word. He knows, I am evil. Christ is handed over in the hand of evil men. It are our sins that led him to the cross. Every sin of us, dearly beloved, every sin of us leads him to the cross. It are our hands. What a deep sermon here, huh? On Easter Day, right? To confused women. But we must have these things clear. Because every other way is the road, the way of the law. And that has a dead end. It will lead us to eternal darkness. We must walk the way of the Son of God, of God's Word. And therefore we must understand these things. That Christ, the Son of Man, the glorious King, first must be delivered into the hands of evil men. And here we are. And look here, right? And we hear it by the mouth of the angels. We read, he uses the word must. You know Luke a little bit, right? You know him your whole life already. He has spoken to you so much. Well, you know that Luke often used that word must. He loved that small word must. He always said, do you know that Christ must do this and that and that? Must. He just loved that little word. It Luke over and again reminds it that Jesus had to go his way. It was all according to the plan and the counsel of God the Father. He must be born here. He must be the suffering servant. He must suffer. He must die at Calvary's cross. Must. Luke tells us again and again, like the angels here, it's all the plan of God the Father. He is the way to God the Father, to the one that of the ancient one. He must. Christ himself said, I come to do my Father's business. I must suffer because I love my Father. And my Father asked me to be a sacrificial lamb for these evil men. And therefore here I am, a sacrificial lamb, and I deliver myself over into the hands of these sinful men so they can sacrifice me. What a preaching, eh? On Easter Day. What a word. These women that are so confused because they look for salvation in their own works, and in their own feelings and their thoughts, in the law, because they remember the law perfectly. They're reminded here that the Son of Man, the King of Peace, was the Lamb of God. And that he was given to them as evildoers. The question here is, do you indeed sacrifice Christ in the sense that you lay your hands on him, that you believe in him? That's the question. We continue to read that beautiful sermon. There's so much in this short sermon. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And there we are. And be crucified. He must be crucified, women, confused women. He must, according to God's counsel, God's plan, the plan of the Ancient of Days, he must be crucified. He must be hanged there at that cross as an accursed one. All these things, dearly beloved women, confused women, must happen. It's according to God's plan because he is the Lamb of God that came for the sin of the world. He took upon himself, confused women, your sin. He was accursed for your sake. Why are you so confused? This is for your salvation. There's only one way of your salvation. That's to cling to him. To remember his words. He loved you so much. He has told you the truth again and again. You know, the world can do nothing with the crucified Son of God. They mock with him. But the believer cannot do without a crucified Son of God, right? We cannot without. It is the only way to be acquitted from our sin and guilt. It is our only way to die to our old man. It is the only way that cross of Christ and our belief in him, our faith in him, to be set free, to become God's servant and to serving willingly instead of serving my sin and the lust of my heart. It's the only way to appear at the moment of my death, righteous before God. The crucifixion. Oh, what a beautiful sermon this is. Do you remember that the Lord told you so many times that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of evil, sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they emphasize the third day. Why? Why that emphasis on the third day? Is it not enough to tell this confused woman and be crucified and rise again? No, it's not enough. It's not enough. Because these women, they had proven it by now. They remember the Old Testament. They remember the law. They knew it exactly. They only had forgotten the gospel. That's their problem, right? But the Old Testament is so clear. You can read it in the Torah and the other books of the Old Testament that the third day is a day of redemption. That's why that angel emphasizes he is risen on the third day. Confused women, you know the law, right? You know the Old Testament. Well, then you know that the third day is the day of redemption. Let me prove it for you. Three examples. On the third day, the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea. Oh, they were stranded there at that place. There was no passable path for them through the sea. There was no fort for them there. And then the Lord redeemed them. The Lord opened the sea. And they just passed through the sea. The third day is the day of redemption. Another example. Jonah was thrown up by the fish on the third day, his day of redemption. Oh, Jonah, he walked on the wrong path. He took the wrong exit away from God. And he ended up in darkness in the belly of a fish, swallowed up by the sea. And in great despair, we hear him crying out in that utter darkness, in the belly of the fish. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He only saw guilt, guilt, sin. And the Lord answered his cry and redeemed him on the third day. He was delivered. One more example, and there are many examples. On the third day, the king answered Esther's prayer. Esther's prayer was answered on the third day. Safe from great distress of that great hater. You see, the Lord Jesus did the impossible on the third day. That's the day of redemption. He paved a way for people that are stuck with themselves, that ended up on the dead end, that are without hope and lost because they only see the law of God. Cursed, cursed. On the third day, he rose again, the day of redemption. He opened a way of salvation. He conquered death. He paid for the guilt. His sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. What a gift. What an amazing thing. You see, the third day, again, the beautiful sermon, the Son of Man, right? That King of eternal, King of peace, the Son of Man must be delivered. He first will be the suffering servant into the hands of sinful men. He will be given over by God the Father into the hands of sinners so they can lay their hands on him. He must be crucified. He takes our curse. That's the only way to salvation. And on the third day, the day of redemption, he will rise again. And he did. He did. God's word is so clear about the way of salvation. It is written. It is proclaimed. Do we believe? Do we believe? Risen on the third day, that leaves us to sing, right? These beautiful words with Psalter 213. 213, right? Lord, thou hast favor shown thy land. Restored again thy captive band, the people sins thou pardonedest, and all their guilt hast covered over, removed from them thy anger sore, all thy fears wrath behind thee cast. But please, please, note that it speaks there about thy land and thy people. Yes, there is a full redemption. Yes, there is a full salvation. Yes, there is. Yes, there is a Lamb of God who sacrificed himself. Yes, there is. But it must be applied to us personally. It must be appropriated here. It's all about our faith. Do we believe that he is God's gift? Do you believe that he is God's gift to you? Why is it so hard? Why? Why are you walking on the wrong path so often? Why? This is the path to salvation. It is Christ and him alone. He died in the end for his people. And his people are they that lay their hands on him. They are welcome. Sinners are welcome. Not righteous. Not righteous people. They are under the law. Right, these self-righteous people under the law, they will end on the dead end road, under God's curse. But sinners that came to an end with themselves, they are welcome. They're welcome. He died for them, for seekers, for sick people. Yeah. And then you sing longingly, right? And expectantly seeing that great gift, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee, to fuel the glories that abide. Then I shall be satisfied with Christ. Psalter 31 and 32. Well, before we move on to the last thought, let us sing Psalter 29. Psalter 29. And we'll sing the first and last stanza. That's Psalm 16, Psalter 29, stanzas 1 and 3. Believed. Well, it's all about faith. Believed. Well, what is the fruit? On the preaching of that angel to these women. Well, let's just read God's word, right? Verse 8. And they remembered. There is an awakening of faith. Oh, it's small. It's weak. But there is an awakening. They are still confused. Oh, yes. Their faith is still so small and weak. But something awakened there. A light is kindled in their hearts just by the simple means of the proclamation of God's word. And they remembered. Or we could translate, they became mindful of the words of the Son of Man, of Jesus the Messiah, again. Bit by bit, slowly, he becomes for them the living one. He is the living one, objectively. Oh, yes, he is. He is alive. But they must appropriate it. That truth must be applied to their lives. But it is coming slowly. He is no longer a dead man for them. He is no longer the living one among the dead. They don't seek anymore their Savior among the dead. That's clear. He is becoming for them the living one. You see, It's the message on Easter again and again. Forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, eternal life. Are you seeking all these things? Are you seeking these things? Or are you still seeking the things of the world? When you seek these things, salvation, forgiveness of sins, justification, holiness, perseverance, life, eternal life, listen to the word of God and let it sink in your heart. Remember it. Remember constantly. Let it be your food and your drink. Well, the Son of Man will ascend later to heaven. And from there, he will carry out God's plan. That plan that many will be brought to salvation. That many will hear of the wonderful gospel news. That many will be led out of that land of darkness and brought to that land of light. Many, many. Here on earth, he accomplished what he must accomplish. He accomplished it totally. That was his work as a suffering servant. It was his work of atonement. It was his humiliation. But he finished that work. That was, so to speak, his groundwork. It was, so to speak, the foundation of salvation, his work as the suffering servant. And he finished it. He accomplished it. And now a building arises. The building of his kingdom. And it is expanding day by day. And lost sinners are added to it day by day. How? Through his own words. What a wonderful gift is the Bible. What a wonderful gift is the proclamation of God's word. That's the simple means he uses. Made strong by his spirit. What about the women? We are not yet at the end of the sermon. What about the women? We read about them. They returned from the sepulchre, from the tomb. Right? The open tomb. They heard about the living one and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 9. You see what happens here? They become messengers of God's word. Every believer becomes a messenger of God's word. Even here, right? The weak believer, it's still that faith is so small here. You can hardly see it. There are still doubts here. They are still confused. But light, well, it arises at least a bit in their heart. And so they become messengers of that good news. No, they do not understand everything. No, no, no. Their faith has not come to the full measure yet. There was still struggle, doubt, and temptation. But something decisively had changed. Now they are aware that there is a Savior. That the Messiah is alive. That's what they know and understand. That the Messiah is the living one. That he is the Son of God. How poignant. There you have these women. Full of the word they heard. Oh, yet confused, I know. But still. They can't grab it, right? And then the response of the apostles and their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. They are still where the women were a couple of hours earlier. They are still on that dead end, standing on a place where is no ford, right? There is no passable path. And there they are. You know what a miracle of Easter is? That in spite of our slowness of understanding, the Lord continues his work. The gospel will be spread. It is unstoppable. Unstoppable. In spite of our shortcomings and weaknesses, the gospel will go forth. Without any doubt. Pay attention to Peter. And we end our sermon there. Oh, Peter. What a beautiful man he is. Eh? Oh, he traveled quite a road. He had learned a lot. You know, one thing that he learned in his years of walking with his Lord is that it was so important to believe his master, Jesus. To embrace the words of his master unconditionally. Unconditionally. Just to embrace them. Oh, he had learned that lesson on the hard way. On the hard way. But that's why he is the first one of the disciples here. To come again to faith. You know, where did he learn that lesson? To embrace the words of Jesus unconditionally. On the storm, right during the storm at sea. He was there in the danger of drowning because he no longer heard the voice of his master. He no longer saw his master. But when he heard the words, voice of his master again, he was taken out of that water and into the boat. He had learned to embrace God's word unconditionally through his denial, where the rooster crowed three times. It's not in his own strength. It is only the word of his master that counts. Only his master. His words and his deeds. They count and nothing else. And so we read of Peter, who knew, he learned it in the hard way, that he must trust. There was only one way of salvation, to trust the words of his precious Savior. We read of him, verse 12. Then arose Peter. He remembered his lessons. And ran into the sepulchre. Do we run? And stooping down, he must see it himself. He beheld the linen cloth laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was came to pass. Here is again, like with the women, the beginning of faith. I wonder, what is faith? It is to wonder, nothing else. Faith constantly marvels. Faith marvels at the greatness of our own evil. Faith wonders at the magnitude of Christ's love. Faith wonders at the gift of Christ's suffering and dying. It wonders, is it for me? For me, sinner? Is there really redemption and deliverance for me? It wonders that Christ's righteousness is imputed to that sinner. It wonders that my walk is now in heaven and no longer on earth. My heart is there. It wonders that God the Father and Jesus Christ will never let go me, never. It wonders about all that is yet to come in heaven and on the new earth and even here on this earth. Is your life marked by wonder? Is your life marked by that wonder? That wonder that such a sinner as you are receives freely forgiveness of sins and righteousness, that your salvation is God's gift for you. What a wonder. What a marvel. Hurry. Hurry for your sake. Please run. Run. Run to Christ. Do not stop. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, where else should we go? We can only run to Thee. We can only embrace Thee. Lord, we are longing for fellowship and communion with Thee. Thou art such an amazing Savior. Thou gavest Thyself, O Jesus, totally, completely, as the Lamb for our sin. Oh Lord, please work in us that faith. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit. We ask Thee, Lord, to be the after preacher, to forgive all shortcomings in preaching and listening. But bless Thy word. It went out. Oh Lord, please have mercy upon us. Oh, revive us. Kindle that flame of faith in our life. Lord, that we may follow Thee the coming week and every day of our life. Abide in Thee, O Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Receive our thanks. All glory for Thee and Thee alone. In Christ's name, amen. Let us sing Psalter 17. That's Psalm 9, Psalter 1, 7. And we'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 4. Stanzas 1 and 4, Psalter 17, and there will be a collection during the prelude. lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.